I'm excited about our new series. Anybody else excited? Abundant Life Renewed. Amen. We are now this week on part two. Yes? On last week, we had a great time discussing that the first step in having an abundant life. And this is, we opened this series with the idea that we all have desires and dreams, and we all have challenges and problems. Amen? And we find that sometimes the challenges and the problems make us feel as though we don't have the abundant life. And on last week, we opened up by saying it's important that you can define and understand what living abundantly means. Because sometimes you could be living the abundant life and not even recognize it. I know you're thinking, that's not possible. Pastor, because if I had $1 million, trust me, I would know. I would know that I was now living the abundant life. No, you wouldn't. You'd still be saying $1 million ain't enough. Because I'm almost out. Then you'd be like, $2 million ain't enough. Because I'm almost out. Go, don't act. Because when that, what's that check called? When you get in the, when the government send you money for the stimulus package, the tax refund. Oh, come on. I'm preaching better than you're acting already. When tax refund come in already, you're calculating before it even hits your account. This I'm going to do. Oh, that's going to be more than enough. Because I'm going to take this and I'm going to move this and I'm going to pay that and I'm going to get that paid off. And you'd be like, yes, I'm about to live the abundant life. And as soon as that money comes, you'd be like, this was not enough. But all you could think about before it got there was how that was going, that's going to set me off. You done spent that money 5 times already. Hello? So apparently you could have the abundance you thought you wanted and it still not feel like you're living the abundant life. You can have the marriage you said you wanted and it still feel like this is not where I'm supposed to be. You can have all those things working for you and it still feel like you're not where you're supposed to be. Somebody say amen. So now we have to define what abundant life is. Amen? Amen. So in part one, last week, we discussed the idea of having peace. Amen? Our text for this particular series, as we embarked upon a new series, our primary text is in John 10:10. And it reads, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more what? Abundantly." That is our key text for the entire scripture. And on last week, we looked at how abundant life is best defined as, number one, having peace. And if you have peace, then you'll find that you're starting to feel more abundant. Amen? We discussed on last week that the enemy of our peace is often our past and what? Current failures. Somebody say amen. Past and current failures. And that's when we discuss the idea of and the theology of doctrine of justification. Amen. Where it is the teaching on the idea that we are now living as if we had never sinned. Remember that? The doctrine of justification. On last week, we had a theology lesson. And I was very impressed that you guys were able to stay with me and got excited about theology. Because I find, even after that lesson, that too many of us are unaware of some basics about Christianity. And one of the basic principles in Christianity is the doctrine of justification, which says that, number one, our sins are forgiven. And number two, that we now stand as if we have a perfect record of obedience in Christ. Amen? So it's two part. It says my sins have already been forgiven and now I'm hidden behind Christ and I stand. And when God looks at me, he sees me as if I am his son with a perfect record of obedience. Now I know I don't have a perfect record of obedience, but the doctrine of justification says that in Christ I do. Amen? Amen. Our key scriptures for those was Romans 4:1-8. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as what? Debt. We said on last week, it says, now if you try to work in order to obtain salvation, that means you try to do the right thing, you try to be good, you try to help everybody. And if you think that that is going to give you more salvation or save you more, then what the Bible is telling us in Romans is that those works are not counted as wages, as if you have gained something, but they're really being counted as a debt that you can't even pay back. Right? We followed that with another key scripture in Titus 3:8. It says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Now here we find in Titus that the order of works and the relationship of works is spelled out. One, that we first have faith, and we add to faith, you remember on last week, kindness and lovingness and brotherly kindness. You add to all these things, and then after that, that is your work. So you have faith first, and then you do your works. And on last week, we said the reason why doctrine of justification is so important is because condemnation and keeping a record of how bad you did and what you did wrong, and even that tiny little bit I spoke to someone on last week, they said, I know you're telling me I ain't got to work to prove nothing to you or to God, but I just feel like I need to. And I said, you just need to get rid of that, amen? Because once you hold on to that, can I help somebody in this house? Because I think it's important, because I believe that person is not the only person that's dealt with this. Because even though you learned about the doctrine of justification on last week, you still somewhere in you feel like, when I do bad, I got to really try to prove that I'm not going to do that and make it up and make it better, amen? You feel that way, amen? But you've got to get rid of that, because that thing will start off small. But then as time goes, it'll get bigger and heavier. And before you know it, you're dragging the idea that I'm constantly trying to make up and show everybody that I'm not doing what I used to do anymore. And before you know it, that thing gets so big that it starts pulling you back. Why? Because you get depressed. You get overwhelmed. You feel like nobody understands. And so now you got to numb your pain. Now you got to feel like, well, let me go ahead and do a little bit. Before you know it, you done backslid. Hello, somebody? Amen, amen lights. Well, amen to you too. Amen. Me and the lights will have church. Amen. So the doctrine of justification frees us to be able to do things in God, not because we have to, not because we're forced to, but because we love him and we want to. Can you see? Now, let's make this clear. There is a relationship of works and your faith, but it's after faith. And it's because you are loved that you want to do what you do. Now, let me help somebody, because I also found out on last week, I got another phone call that resembles similar patterns. It said, considering I don't have to do nothing, then this should be just fine by you. And I was thinking to myself, you're not supposed to be doing it because you have to. You're supposed to be doing it because you can't help yourself, but to do whatever God asks of you and needs of you out of a place of love and abundance. Why? Because it's your reasonable service. You can't have the doctrine of justification and be free from your sins and remember that your sins are forgiven and not have an abundance of love to do good works. Because if that's the case, then you really ain't loving. You're being selfish. Because Titus talks about, it should spur you to good works. It should spur you to say, you know what? If God forgave me of all of this stuff, then if that's all you need me to do, Father, I'll do it. If all I need to do is turn down my plate, Father, I'll do it. If all I need to do is give somebody a ride, Father, I will do it. If it's all you're asking me to do, I can do that much. I can do that much. Now, I may not be able to keep that for the rest of my life, but I can do it today. Amen. What's wrong with identifying what you can do today? You'll see it in scripture, amen? Secondly, on last week, the second point that we made regarding having an abundant life, and the first step is maintaining or having or obtaining peace. The second point to that is that you have to trust God. Trusting God, as we discussed on last week, is crucial to having peace. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, somewhere around the 7th verse, it says, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. This is the scripture where it talks about how once we've got faith, we need to add to faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control. You understand what I'm saying. And it says that once you say you believe in God, then what you should be working to produce is virtue. Then after that, knowledge. Then after that, self-control. Then after that, what is that key word right there? Perseverance. I like that word. I like perseverance, because this is the part that the modern church is trying to squeeze out of us. It's trying to say that you don't have to keep persevering. Just keep naming and claiming it. Naming and claiming it. Name and claim. Name and claim. Name and claim. And if you ain't got it, then name it and claim it some more. And then what really ends up happening, because nobody is talking about perseverance, is that when you keep naming and claiming it and you ain't getting it, then you got this pity spirit trying to figure, well, why it ain't happening now? Well, when's God going to do it? And how come he ain't doing it? And I've been giving and I've been giving and I've been doing and I've been doing and I ain't got it. It's because you're not adding perseverance. It is a virtue. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You can't get around that test. You need that fruit. Because God's will is not your will. And sometimes things will take a long time. And sometimes stuff will be hard. And sometimes it will hurt. But if you don't have perseverance, you're not going to last. You're not going to last. Can't come crying to me, expecting me to hug you and tell you it's your season. It's not your season. It's your season to learn perseverance. What's wrong with learning how to endure? Christ endured. It said once you've got faith, you add to this. Faith ain't the epitome. I still believe I got faith. You got faith. You know God wants to do it. You know he can do it. So shut up and persevere. It says once you've got faith, add these things. But instead, you'll listen to Satan to cause you to question your faith. Well, maybe I don't really believe. Well, maybe I used to have those stupid conversations when the only thing you have to learn is how to suffer long. How to keep your mouth shut. How to smile. How to keep doing the basics when it's still hard. How to say, God, I love you even though it hurts. God, I trust you even though I don't understand. That's perseverance. And we have to learn that as saints. If not, we'll be babes tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That's why people can come and tell you something stupid, and you'll end up doing it, hoping that if I sow $1,000, hoping if I drop around five times, hoping if I run and touch my toes, then that's when God's going to do it. No, it's not going to happen until God says, and it shall come to pass in the fullness of time. This thing has happened. Your job is to persevere. Oh, amen. Amen. I'd rather have God with me while I'm persevering than complaining while I'm trying to make it through. Sometimes you ain't got no choice but to make it through. Wait. You act like you got another option. What you gonna do? Killing yourself is not an option for you. So what are you going to do? I don't know what I'm gonna do. What you gonna do? You're going to persevere. But perseverance is not just waiting. It's waiting with a sense of assurance and peace and contentment. It says, I can endure this hardship with a smile on my face. I can say, God, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. God, whatever your will is for my life, I'm not moving from this spot. I will love you when it was good, like I love you when it's hard. I will trust you when it was good, like I trust you when it's hard. That's perseverance. Ladies and gentlemen, that's perseverance. And sometimes God is trying to grow us up, amen? He's trying to grow us up. When we first got saved, things came so easy. Didn't it? I mean, it was like, I accepted the Lord Jesus in my heart. Now I got this job. I accepted Jesus. Now I got a new place to stay. I accepted Jesus. Now my kids got good grades. Now my body is healed. Oh, my God, I love Jesus. And then all of a sudden, you've been there 10, 15, 20 years. You'd be like, I know you will, but I'm just saying. I know you will, but I'm just saying, Jesus. I mean, I know you can, but I'm just saying. I know you want to, but why is it taking so long? And I know you will, but Jesus Christ, how much can I take? You can take as much as the Father says you can take, because he's not put anything on you more than you can bear. So what you really got is a pity party, because you don't like perseverance. But God does not care. How many times have I told, don't raise your hand, because people know. How many times have I told you individually that God is not afraid of your temper tantrums? Give it my way, Jesus. Do it now. Oh, if you won't do it, then I'm going to just do this. If you won't do it, he'll be like, I don't care what you do. I know what's best for you. You can have this temper tantrum all you want, but I'm not changing my will, because when you get done being upset, moody, and emotional, you'll be happy that I did. Because he's a father, amen. Because he's a father. And so you be sitting there fighting against him, and his arms just get tighter and tighter. And you be like, no. He be like, I ain't letting you go. No, I don't like it, Jesus. I'm not letting you go. He ain't afraid of your temper tantrum. Why, Jesus? And he be like, what is that supposed to come here? What's that going to do? My little puppy does that. I try to pick him up. He's not like a normal lap dog to me, amen. He likes to lay on everybody else but me. So I pick him up, try to hold him like a little furry baby, amen. I'm like, oh, he's such a furry baby. He'd be like, no, no, I'm not. And he'd just be wrestling. I'd be like, boy, don't you know I could crack every bone in your body? Come here. He'd be like, no, 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 let me go. I'm a beast. I'm a beast. Let me go. I'm like, no, you're not. You're just a furry baby. Yes, you are. He'd be like, I don't like this at all. I'm like, you will learn to love it. You will learn to love it. Because one day you're going to get older before me, amen. And you're going to love the fact that I will pick your little arthritis butt up, amen. Your little self, amen. Amen. So what is paramount to having the abundant life, as we discussed on last week, is the idea of peace and trust in God. And on last week, we discovered that our biggest problem is that we really don't trust God. And we looked at in Jeremiah how trusting God is like being planted by a river. And so when the heat and drought comes to everybody else, it's not coming to us. Somebody say amen. That we're not going, oh my God, here come the heat. We'd be like, oh, there go the heat. Look at that. They suffering. Look at how dry they are. That's a shame. For shame. For shame. I'm so glad I'm planted by this river. And that's what trusting God should be like. Trusting God should be like, what, they laying folks off? I'm so glad I'm planted in Jesus. What, they, you got fired? I'm so glad I'm planted in Jesus. What, I got fired? I'm so glad I'm planted in Jesus. Your car broke down? I'm so glad I'm planted in Jesus. My car broke down? I'm so glad I'm planted in Jesus. Trusting God says that I don't have to fear when the bad stuff looks like it's approaching, because it will, but I am planted by water. That's how you know if you trust God. When you see all the bad stuff that could happen, that's getting ready to happen, if you feel like, thank you, Jesus, I'm so glad you're with me. Because if you don't feel that, then you're not trusting him. Oh, did that help you today? This should be your warning for next week, amen. If you'd be like, now what else? That could go wrong. Come here. Sister Gabrielle and I were driving down the road, and oh, Jesus. You know, you get to that point when you're driving in your car. Now, y'all have been blessed with new cars, amen. Pastor's still driving her old car, amen. But she's not complaining. She's just explaining, amen. All right? Because y'all going to keep getting blessed, and then you guys are going to bless me, amen. And then one day I'll be able to get a new car, amen. Somebody say amen. Right now, I'm just praying for your goodness, amen. And you, in turn, will be praying for mine, amen. I'm going to show it to you in scripture, amen. So, nevertheless, we're driving on the highway. This is probably our fourth trip to Atlanta that week. It's, you know, it was like, oh, my God, I'm so tired of driving back and forth. And, you know, you have that point when you're driving and your car starts making a weird sound. You're like, what is that? And it's not like emergency. It's like, that's new. What does that mean? Like, well, maybe I just never noticed it before. And then all of a sudden, the air conditioning goes from cold to hot breath. You're like, why is the, it's, no, that's hot breath. That's that's not AC. That is lukewarmness. Amen. So I was like, Gabby, did you feel the AC cut off? She was like, it just got warm. I said, did you press the button? The buttons are all on. It's just got lukewarm air blowing in my face. I'm like, this is, I was like, oh, Lord Jesus, funny sound plus no AC. Then all of a sudden, it gets worse. Then I start smelling a smell. You understand? I'm like, do you smell that? It's like, I smell it. What is that? I don't know. And right then, panic wants to rush in. And I'm like, now the first thing I want to say is, Lord, please, Jesus, oh, that's the last thing I need. But rather than saying the last thing I need, the first thing I said was, Jesus, you're going to have to handle that. And 2 minutes later, AC back on cold, smell gone, amen, sound gone. Somebody say amen. And can I tell you internally what happened? It wasn't just that I was able to fight off fear. It was that I was able to remember very plainly that, one, I don't have money to buy a new car. And the money I have, I'm putting in the church to knock down this wall. So if God, I know your plan is to knock down this wall and my car starts acting up, I'm not going to buy a new car. So either you can fix this car or I'll be driving with a broke car, because that wall has to come down. It was a determination, a perseverance that said, even if something goes wrong, I still see your will. I'm not going to change your will because now my car broke down. I'm just saying, I still see your will. So, Father, either I'm going to be suffering long driving in an airless car, or you're going to fix this car. But I'm not changing your will to meet my need. I just have to go without. I just have to suffer long. But I believe you can do something about this. So if you want to do something and it's not a lesson on my perseverance, then do something. And when he did it, I was like, cha-ching, because it's not a lesson on my perseverance. It's not a lesson on my perseverance. That must mean I've got some fruit in persevering somewhere. I was like, that is a gift all by itself. When the Bible says desire the best gift, oh, that was the best gift right there. I was like, what? I can persevere? Because if I couldn't, he would have found, go ahead, let me test you on this, sweetie. I'm like, oh, let me go ahead and buckle up. It's about to be a test, amen? Somebody bless God. Amen? Amen. What is God's plan and how to stick to it? On Wednesday night in Bible study, you guys left with the assignment. On Wednesday night, you left with the assignment. What is your focus? To write one paragraph on your life's focus. Sister Pam helped us to define purpose by way of saying it is the center of your activity and interest. Am I correct? Huh? And I said that because I find that if you guys really knew what your life's focus was, you could prioritize your needs and your wants. You can even prioritize your complaints. Your whole life will be prioritized because you know what your life is focused on. Amen? So step two for this lesson on abundant life renewed is we have to have provision. Somebody say amen. In order to live an abundant life and to have life more abundantly, you have to have provision. Somebody say amen. Now, we know the word provision, P-R-O-V-I-S-I-O-N, yes? But this is P-R-O, is that a dash? Huh? Vision, dash, V-I-S-I-O-N, pro, dash, vision. Now, the reason I spelt it this way is the word pro, somebody say amen. The word pro is identified as a prefix that indicates favor and a priority is given in space and or time for advanced purposes. I will read that again, amen. The prefix pro, all right, pro is a prefix for a word indicating favor. For example, pro versus anti. Yes? It's a prefix indicating favor. Amen, lights. That is the message, amen? I could preach on that, amen? Pro is a prefix indicating, come on somebody, favor. Wait. If you need provision, the first part of that is that it indicates favor. If you need provision, the first part of the word is that it indicates favor. Nevertheless, I'll preach it somewhere else. Amen. Number two, it is a priority. It shows a priority in space or time for the advancement of or the projection of, i.e. the word proceed or protract. It shows that it has an advance in time or space. Either it is pro means that it is ahead of time or ahead of someone else. Amen. So it shows that pro, the prefix shows that not only is it favor, but it is also in preparation or goes before something. Wait. Oh, I'm gonna preach myself happy. Amen. The reason why we're identifying the prefix pro is because one, it identifies favor, and two, it shows that it is there in preparation or goes before something, either before time or before space, but it has to go before. Provision. So if you want or need provision, what you're really telling God, I need favor for my vision, and I need you to go ahead of my... I need favor for this vision, and I need you to go ahead for this. See, this is why when it says Jehovah Jireh, See, this is why we get it mixed up, because he's saying, I am your provider. I am going ahead of your vision. I am giving favor to your vision. And the reason why we're suffering in provision is because we have not identified the vision. So what are you going to provide for? The Bible says that the birds don't have to worry about where they're going to nest, or the lilies don't have to worry about how they're going to get clothed. But why do you need Jehovah Jireh to act now? Because if you don't have money, then just get the job and pay your bill. You can provide that for yourself. But why do you need provision from God? For what vision do you need him to pro? What vision do you need him to pro? Because if you don't have one, then you're wasting your time. What are you going to give you $1 million for? You don't even have a vision for it. A big house? That's what Christianity is. Congratulations, American. Consumerism and capitalism woven into the gospel. Interesting. You don't say. That's what I need provision for, so I can have a fancy house and a fancy car. I can keep up with the Joneses. Because that's what God wants for me. Because I'm above and not beneath. The head and not. That scripture is even taken out of context. So what do you tell all the people that are in China dying and being martyred on a consistent basis for their faith? They should be believing for a house, believing for a car. What do you tell the Nigerians? What do you tell people that are being executed by ISIS as Christians? What do you say to them? You don't have enough faith. You should be believing for a house and a car. They say, I'm believing for Christ, and he will provide for the vision of his gospel transferring in this nation. And here we are as a nation in abundance and don't even realize you are living in abundance right now. Our poorest person in America is not equal to those that are in poverty in third world countries. Remember what I said? You could be living in abundance and not even realize it. The Bible doesn't lie. And God is not trying to prepare a bunch of people that are so success oriented by the world standard that they forget his standard. Does pastor and God want you blessed in your household, blessed in your finances? You most certainly know we do. But I would never promote the blessings of finances and money over the blessings of your character and heart. I don't care how much you cry and complain that you don't have a place to stay and you don't have no car. I say, well, what is God doing? How is your relationship with God? Well, it will be better if. You mean the only problem that you're having is that you don't have some stuff? That's the only problem? You don't have some stuff? You need to get yourself together. There's something you're missing, the point of your salvation, sweetie. God will take care of all of that. He said, I want you to see the good of the Father in the land of the living. But he's not going to put that before your heart, meeting the condition. And you can't fake it, huh? Because when he starts pulling stuff out your hands, pulling stuff out your life, then he begins to show you where your inconsistencies are. Oh, you ain't got no car now, what you going to do? Oh, you ain't got no money, you going to go to church? Oh, you ain't got this, you going to come? You going to worship? You going to pray? You ain't got, oh, no, look, it's funny. And all he's going to say is, retest. So you'll get a job for a second. And all of a sudden, something's going to happen to that. You'll get some clients for a minute. Retest. Oh, he's going to let you catch a breath. He'll let you catch a breath. He'll be like, no, God, do it now. And he'll be like, God did it. He'll be like, yep, catch a breath. Because your next test is coming in 10, 9, 8, 5, 4, 3, 2. Why me? I was doing this and I was doing that for God. And why? He said, you thought you passed the last test? Wait, you really thought you was doing good on that one? Wait, you know how you take a test in school and you be sitting there knowing you failing? Huh? You be like, what? C. What? C. What was A, B, C? I don't know. All my, you get done with the test, tell your friends, all mine was C. They was like, what? You failed. And when you get to, when you get your paper back, you're not surprised, are you? You don't be like, F. Grade it again. No, you knew when you was taking that test, you was failing it. Now, I got some people on hush right now because they're currently failing their test, amen? And they're like, you know what? This is not funny. Not funny. Because, Lord, if she's telling the truth, this is not meek. Not meek. Because this means that after all that I done complained and cried, I'm about to be retested after I catch my breath. Only thing I could tell you is get your heart right. Stop acting like this is the end all, beat all. This is the worst thing you could ever go through. It's not. Not having some stuff is not the worst thing you could ever go through. What about when your child was sick? What about when you almost lost her? What about when she almost died? What about when your family did? What about, that was some worse stuff. This right here. So all you got to do is just get your heart and mind right. So when you get retested, you'll be able to go, pass, pass, and move on to the next thing. Somebody say amen. Not having stuff is not sufficient reason to start flaking out on Jesus. It's not. It's not sufficient. It's not sufficient. Because he has saved you from an eternity of not having. From an eternity of torment. I didn't say a lifetime. I said forever and ever and ever and ever. And I would imagine that if I had to suffer for 80 years, I'd rather suffer for 80 years and have an eternity of absolute bliss than to complain and have it okay for 80 years and suffer in hell. My car may not measure up to other pastors. I'm okay with that. I may have to drive and commute. It's hard, but I'm okay with that. Come on, somebody. I may not be able to afford this and that and do this and that, and I might have to stress a little bit. But I tell you what, it's worth it because I know God is doing something on the inside of me. Just like you're changing, your pastor changes. I just started ahead of you, amen? But just like you're changing, I'm changing. And I think God needs to put this in me. Come on, somebody. So that when our church grows, I'm still not being manipulated by people's tithes and offerings. And if I'm not manipulated by it, then I can't manipulate you. It's a safeguard for you. I go through so that God can prepare me to protect you. So that my needs don't come raping you and your household. So y'all don't be embarrassed when you see my car ticking, ticking, ticking. Be like, I love her. I love my pastor. I love her. No, she look a little funny today, but she's great. Her hair need to be done, but she's awesome. Just shut up, shut up. She's awesome. She's awesome. She has a healthy heart. She's gaining a little weight lately, I've noticed, but she's running and she's trying to get better. She's got a healthy heart. Bless God for the healthy heart. Amen. We have an inside joke. Pastor has a thyroid problem, and so I gain weight until they regulate my medicine. It always changes, and so as they're regulating, it's you, no matter what you do, we run. We don't run 4 miles, Jewel, thanks. We're only at 2.5. But we run every day, and no matter what we do, the weight picks up, and so everybody talks about it. It's okay, Pastor, because you have a healthy heart. And I'm like, don't mind me, I want a healthy heart. I want to be skinny. Amen. Step 2, provision. Amen. This is that Jeremiah scripture I talked to you about from last week. I wanted to highlight a couple of things for today. Amen. Nor will cease, Jeremiah chapter 17, somewhere around the 10th or 9th verse, nor will cease from yielding fruit. That if you trust God, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, that he's like a tree planted, and he will not be anxious or fearful in the year of drought, nor will he cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Stop right there. Wait. Did we read this right? Does he first talk about trusting God and how great it is to trust him? And then after that, he talks about how my heart would deceive myself and that sometimes I don't even know my own heart. Now, this is messed up, is it not? Because we have been raised as independent. Some of us African Americans, some of us whatever you are, amen? We have been raised to say, as independent human beings, that if I don't know nothing, I know me. And it's my goal to make sure I know me. And I will spend my whole life getting to know me and what I like and who I am and what I do and what I feel. I need to get in touch with my feelings and what's best for me. Don't we do that? We be like, yes, I need to know me better. No, I'm sorry, this time is about me. No, it's not you, it's me. No. I don't have time for this right now because I'm trying to handle me. I'm trying to get a grasp on me. But then the word of God comes out and says that trusting him also means identifying that you and I, our hearts is deceptive, that we can deceive ourselves. What? And he goes on to say, who could know it? Like, wait a minute, who? He's saying here, if you say that you trust me, then you have to identify that sometimes your heart can deceive yourself. Oh, come on, let me help somebody. You'd be like, I trust God, but if this don't work out, I'm going to go ahead and do this. And on the inside, you think this is a good plan. You have deceived yourself. You just said, I'm going to trust God, but if this don't work, I'm going to trust God, but if he don't, I'm going to trust God, but if I don't get, wait. And now you feel like this is so legit. Why? Because your heart has already deceived you. Like, I love God, but, you ever made that statement? I love God, but, wait, bring that back. When you say love God, but, whatever follows that statement, you've already negated the love. I love God, but I'm not going to do this. I love God, but I don't think he wants this of me. I'm going to show you two in scripture, amen? Amen? Because it should be like this. I love God, and that's not for me. I love God, and that's not godly. I love God, and that's not him. I love God, and that's not biblical. But when you say, I love God, but your heart has already deceived you. I love God, but I ain't got to go to church all the time. I love God, but don't take all of that. I love God. Your heart has already deceived you. And then the scripture goes on to say, Who can know it? So if you can't know your own heart, he begins to explain what trusting God really looks like. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. He says, oh, don't worry. If you don't know if you're deceiving yourself, if you don't know if you're making excuses and liefications, liefications, justifications that come out like lies, amen, liefications. If you don't realize that you're already doing that, he said, don't worry, I test you. He said, don't even worry. And then you can't figure out why you get in crazy situations that really shouldn't be happening, that really shouldn't have nothing to do with how you say you really feel. And why is this coming out of me when I profess that I love God? Why am I doing this? He says, because I am testing you and your mind to reveal to you that you have deceived yourself. I'm showing you where you deceived yourself. Sometimes I have conversations with individuals in counseling sessions, and they'll go on and on and on and on about the problem. And I'll say, back up. At this point, when you said this, what did you mean, huh? When you said this, what did you mean, huh? When you said this, what did you mean? I didn't say that. You did. You did say that. Well, what did you mean? Well, I just mean this. But you know, that kind of negates what you said beforehand. What I'm doing is testing your mind and heart to reveal to you that you have deceived yourself. Just gotta go throw the pen at me. Just gotta slow you down a bit so you could see where you have deceived yourself. I said, but hold on, wait. Look, I'm not trying to fuss at you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to say A plus B has gotten you Z, and that is not right, and you believe in it's right. And I'm trying to tell you, this is not you. Who told you this, and where did you pick it up at? As your pastor, I'm the watcher of your soul under God. So when I left you, you didn't have this in your soul. Where did you get it from? When I left you, you were generous. When I left you, you were kind. When I left you, you were smart and patient. When I left you, you had kind words. When I left you, you were a person of faith. What is this? And it don't take much for me and God to go, this is not you. It's not you. You're like, yes, it is. It can be. It can be. If you want that to be the new you, have at it. God has a way of testing the heart and mind. Somebody say amen. Even to give, watch this. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to what? His ways. According to the what? Fruit of his. Jesus, I could drop the mic on that, because here is where we see the works. Here is where we see, after you have faith, this is where you place your works. Because he said, I'm going to test your heart and mind, and I want to give according to you your ways. I'm going to test you, and I'm going to give. You're going to yield back based off of the way you sowed it. You're going to be fruitful, huh? Based off of how you planted it. It's not the seed, it's how you planted the seed. Come on. Let me help somebody. I keep saying, it's not about what you do, but it's how you do it. He said, I'm not talking about the seed you planted. I'm talking about how you did it, the ways, your doings. That's what I'm going to give it back. That's what I'm going to give it back to you. Based off of, not if you gave $10, but how did you give it? Not if you gave $2,000, but how did you give it? Not if you showed up, but how did you show up? Not if you called, but how did you call? Not if you cooked, but how did you cook? Not if you spoke, but how did you speak? Not if you made it, but how did you make it? Not if you love, but how did you love? I'm going to give back to you based off of how. You get no cookie because you gave to somebody what God gave you. But how you gave it. You can go, take this. That's all you need. It's sufficient for you. That's all. Here you go. Really? And you're going to get back from God the way you gave that. What a tragic thing to find out the only thing you're getting is based off of how you've been given. Not what you gave, but how you've been given. You're getting back based off of how you've been given, how you've been serving, how you've been helping. You're getting that back. You can't figure out why your money is funny. You can't figure out why you always have enough. Have you been giving in generosity? Have you been giving more than what you could sacrifice? Have you been giving more than what you had? Because if you've been giving more than what you had, then according to this scripture, you'll get more than what you need. Have you been giving all the time you had? Or just, have you been being as kind and as patient as you really can? Or just, that's sufficient. That's all. Look. God has not called me to be a doormat. And we talked about this. We said love is not something you prove. It's something if you've got it to give, you give it. And you can't tell me that you didn't have more to give when you did it. Well, she shouldn't require me to talk to her nicely today. But are you capable of talking nice to her today? Then you should have done it. Are you capable of making that gesture? Then you should have done it. Because it's in you. You're just being rebellious. And you're planting the seed of, I did this much. And that's exactly what you're going to get. And I've watched it as a pattern in our church. And that's why I did the Love is More series. To hope that you might receive all the love of God. And be so enthused that you'll make huge sacrifices and generous leaps to do for one another. Do you know that I'm more blessed when you do for each other than when you bless me? Anybody that spends time with me knows what I stress about. I stress about when y'all aren't treating each other kindly and loving, and when my phone is blowing up on a consistent basis about something one of you could have easily have solved for the other, but you chose not to. I get blessed when I see you acting like brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. Yeah. It means the effort of preaching and teaching is not in vain. Yeah. You can buy me less, do for me less, and do for each other more. Because when you meet the needs of each other, then I have less to counsel. I have less to intervene on. I do, I have less, because you're already meeting those needs amongst you. I get phone calls when people work stuff out, and they say, Pastor, I'm going to take care of this. Pastor, it was a call I got not too long ago, and the only thing I wanted to make sure was that somebody, that everybody got there for Isaac's birthday. And you didn't know this, Minister Sharon had no idea, but it was one concern I had, that our kids showed up for his birthday. That was the only concern I had. And Gabrielle is my witness. Before it happened, I said, I got one concern. I said, I can't go, but I need to go. Because if nobody else shows up, I want that boy to know how loved he is as a member of our church. But I had to study the word on Saturday in order to preach on Sunday. So my only prayer was, God, please make sure our kids get to his. So when the parents called and said, Pastor, do you know if the party's still going on? I was like, I don't know. You got to ask the party thrower. Amen. But they didn't realize the reason they were calling me is so that I would know that God had answered my prayer. So that I could finish studying, not having to worry that my sheep are not feeling loved by one another. I'm only one person. I can't run and be there every time you need a little bit of love. But you guys can help each other feel loved, and I just show up when you're running way low at critical. One point on provision. Provision, in step two, we have an abundant life, and we are in abundance when God instructs. Amen. We are in abundance when God instructs. There are three points to provision. This is the first. Amen. We can have an abundant life when God instructs. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, I'm going to run through this story, but I think you're familiar with it. Amen. Verses 1 through 7, when you're there, say amen. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord of God Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain in these days except at my word." So all of a sudden there was a drought. Amen. God proclaimed it through Elijah. Then the Lord came to him saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook of Cherith." Somebody say Cherith. "Which flows into the Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from that brook." And the Lord commanded him, and he drank from the brook. A couple of verses down, it says, "The ravens from that point brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening." Somebody say ravens. "And he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Stop right here. This is Elijah, a servant and prophet of God. Amen. And God has warned him because Ahab, who is now the new king of Israel, all of Israel has just fallen back into idolatry and they're just up to no good. God uses Elijah to tell the people there's going to be a drought. "You've forgotten me as your provider. And so because of that, there's going to be a drought. Amen? Yeah. And so he tells Elijah, "I got a safe place for you." That preaches all by itself. "There's going to be a drought in the land, but I've provided a brook for you to drink of." So I'm telling you that a drought is coming because of disobedience. But considering you have not been disobedient, but obedient, I have provided a place for you by some water because you trust me. And you know that you trust me because when I tell you to go to the brook, what do? You go to the brook and you are drinking. Everybody else is fearful and anxious because it's a drought, but you are drinking from this brook. And not only that, but God commands that ravens bring him. This is crazy. So God is making sure that water you have. Now, he could have done this. He could have planted him by the brook, told him, plant a couple seeds. In a minute, from them seeds, you're going to have some fruit. Then you eat off of that. Amen. Pack a little bit of bread. Eat off of that. Wait on that next fruit. Stay there and wait for that season to come. But he says, "No, I'm going to provide for you whether it's a season of provision or not. I've declared drought all over the place, but I'm going to make sure because you trust me that I'm going to plant you and position you by some water. And not only that, I'm going to go ahead and tell the ravens to bring you bread and meat two times a day. One time a day is sufficient to live off of. Two times a day is an abundance." Oh, come on, somebody. See how you don't even realize abundance when you're in it? That's abundance. Two times a day, be like, "And thank you, raven. And thank you." Take a nap, wake up, dinner. "And thank you, raven. And thank you, raven. Thank you." That's abundance. Because I can make some work with one meal a day, huh? In rough times, I'm like oodles and noodles all day. Half now, half later, one pack. I ain't starving, amen? So two times a day. Now, the significance of the ravens is symbolically, ravens were representations of the idolatry and their false prophets. Does that make any sense? Ravens represented the false prophets of that day. Wait. So he's telling Elijah, "I'm going to send the false prophets to feed you." Wait. These are the same ones that tried to kill you. I'm going to show you what I'm doing is I'm sending a representation of them to feed you. This is how God says, "I will take the people that are against me and use that to work for your..." I will take those that were trying to kill you and destroy you and bring you down, and I will use them to bring you food, to bring you to a place of abundance. I'm gonna use all them bad words they said, all them things they said you couldn't be, all them things they said you weren't, and you ain't nothing but this. I'm gonna use that to bring you to an abundance. To bring you to your place of abundance. And so he got there, and then that brook dried up, amen. But I love the ideas, because what he says here is you can't expect to stay in that place too long. Somebody say amen. You can't expect to stay in that place. You can't stay in the place where the false prophets feed you and the work of the enemy feed you too long. Somebody say amen. You have to move on from that. No, I'm trying to help somebody. I've told people before that sometimes anger will give you the momentum you need. Anger is not a sin, but what you do in anger is a sin. Somebody say amen. But sometimes anger is just the motivation you need to get your stuff together. You'd be like, what? Oh, no, you didn't. You know what? Mm-mm. Where my brook at? Where's my brook? Where is my brook? But you can't stand that too long. That's just to get you to an abundant place. And after that, you got to let that go. Because that brook dried up. And then Elisha was told after that to go somewhere else. Amen. Let's find that. Then the word of the Lord came to him and told him, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. What? Wait. So first he came, he left the brook of Cherith, all right, which meant cutting. Now, I know you're thinking, Pastor, you're stretching. The brook probably just cut through the dirt. It doesn't necessarily have any spiritual significance. And I would say to you, that's a possibility. Even though I like the word cutting, but Elijah was told to go to a place of cutting for a reason. Because after he left the place of cutting, he had to go to Zarephath, and that name means refinement. Now you can't tell me it's a coincidence now, amen? After you go from being cut and pruned and through difficult times, God will take the situations that were hard when people came against you, and he'll use that to cut and prune you so you can produce more fruit. And then after you leave that cutting place, you think it's time for a break. No, it's time to be refined. It's time to be refined. It's time for God to spiff you up a little bit. Take some of that toxins out. Take some of the pollution out. Let the dross rise to the top and scrape it off like a ironsmith or silversmith would do. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's time for refinement, cutting, and then refinement. So when he gets to this place, God tells him, I'm going to command a widow to provide for you. Verse 10 says, so he arose, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little drink of water in a cup that I may drink. And she said, and as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, watch this. As the Lord God, your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and in a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Are you guys familiar with the story? So the idea here is now once he's left the cutting place and now he's in a place of refinement, God tells him, the ravens were provided for you there. Now I want this widow woman to provide for you. Now, this is interesting because widows were typically known to be taken advantage of. Because they didn't have any kids. I mean, they had some of them that had kids, but there was no man looking out for them. There was nobody providing for them. They were often taken advantage of and often poor. And so when God tells Elijah, I want you to be provided for by a poor and often taken advantage of person. This is why it's refinement. Because when somebody that has less serves you, it refines you to make sure that you don't take more than what God has requested of them to get. It's supposed to refine you. When people serve that have less than you, as a leader, it's supposed to refine you. Because if all you got is a little bit of this and a little bit of that, I'm just going to take a pinch. Thank you. Like when we go on missions trips, And they're coming to us, and they present the last time I went to Honduras, they presented me with a big bowl of soup and a big hunk of coconut bread. And it was delicious. And I noticed after a while that everybody else started to eat. But the little kids were coming up with cups that were like smaller than mouthwash cups. Do you understand what I'm saying? And in that little cup was a little bit of broth and one little tiny, the cup was this big, one little tiny piece of meat. And I've got this big, huge bowl of soup and a big piece of bread. And one of the little girls comes up to me and she says, can I have some of your soup? I'm like, baby, go ask your mama. If she say yes, you can have all my soup. She goes, ask her mom. She comes back with three of her friends. And they all sit there, one, two, three, swinging their legs on the bench, kicking and having a ball with that soup. What did I eat that day? Piece of bread. A piece of a piece of a piece of bread. Why? Because it's refinement. If you've got less than me and you're willing to serve me, then I'm only going to take a portion. That's how church is supposed to be done, rather than me taking all the best from the people that have less than I do. Y'all don't really qualify because I got less than y'all, amen? But if in, by chance, do you understand what I'm saying? When I make it and we get people to have less than us, amen? Amen? All right, so then all of a sudden, this widow is supposed to be providing for him. And Elijah doesn't even stumble on this. He just walks up and was like, okay, here's the widow. I'm in the town. There's a widow right there. He don't even waver. He'd be like, hey, do you think you can give me a glass of water? She's like, okay, sure. Now, there's a drought in all the land. But she's willing to give some water. So she's going to go get the water. He says, ooh, by the way, where are you getting this water? Is it possible you can also bring me a piece of bread? And she says, watch her words. She says, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread. She goes into this. He's like, can you also bring me a piece of bread? She's like, look, I know your God. I know you know your God. And I got to tell you, I really ain't got it like that. All I got is this. And I can't give you this because I'm just going to use this. She's giving a whole, anybody ever met somebody who gave a whole bunch of meanings as to why they couldn't do something you asked them to do? And he didn't even ask for any of that, did he? He didn't say, why can't you get it? She just started dumping all these reasons why, as if this was really heavy on her heart. Wait a minute. He just asked for a piece of bread. She could have said, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I'm done, you know? She said, look, I know your God commanded me to do this, and I know I'm supposed to give you this, but honestly, all I got is this. This is how you know when God has commanded you to do something, because when you can't do it, you feel like telling people, I know I was supposed to do this. I know it was supposed to go this way, but all I got, all I can do, what you really feel is God's commandment to your heart, because I ain't said nothing. I said, are you going to be able to do this? Will you be able to do that? Well, the way my checking account works is I got to move my money from my thing. Kevin Hart, y'all like, no, Pastor, not funny. We're serious right now. We're serious mode. I want to end it there because I don't want to overexhaust you guys in the message. But I wanted you to see, before we go into next week, that abundant living is first identifying the instructions and command of God. Because we don't know how he spoke to her. And we already know she's not of the children of Israel, which means however he spoke, she identified. Wait a minute. If a non-believer can hear the voice of God and feel convicted when they can't do it, then you and I have no excuse for not hearing God. And so she went ahead, provided for this. Now, this is, I'm going to just close it up and just close it and stop here. He said, go get me a piece of bread. Make it for me first. Make it for me first. And I tell you this, the Lord will see to it that you never run out of oil or flour until he sends rain. He tells her up front how much God is going to bless her if she's obedient, because he sees her heart, that she really wants to do it, but she can't figure out how to make it work. And so he tells her, this is how you're going to make it work. Just take a little of this and do just this much. If you could just do this much, I promise God will multiply it to the end of the drought. Do you hear the instructions? If, watch this, uncomfortable and insecure about her widow status. You know the kind of ideas you have when you start thinking, well, maybe he's only asking me because I'm a widow, because people always take advantage of widows. Maybe he's only asking me because maybe they're only asking me because I'm a giver. Maybe pastor's only asking me because I always do this. That's exactly why he's asking. You're looking at your widow state as a problem. God's looking at it as a point of blessing because you qualified because you were a widow. There were other widows in the city, but you qualified because you had that condition. So he asked you because you had that condition. Can you imagine if she would have talked herself out of it? Like, you know what? I'm so tired of people always taking advantage of me and thinking they could take advantage of me because I'm a widow. So no, I don't have any bread for you. I'm sorry. And she would have missed out on her blessing until the rest of the drought ended. But because she didn't allow what other people thought about her condition, because she didn't allow what she thought about her own condition to dictate whether she was obedient to God, but she poured out her heart and said, I really want to do it, but I don't know how to do it. And then the man of God said, this is how you do it. Now do it. And she did it. You live the abundant life because you hear God's voice and you follow his instruction. You hear his voice and you follow his instruction. How many times has God instructed you to handle a difficult thing a certain way and you didn't? And you miss out on being abundantly provided for in a time of need. He said, handle it like this, and you didn't. He said, I know it seems strange, because it seems so strange for me to tell you to give me a piece of your very last. That's all you had. But it doesn't sound strange to her, because in her heart, God had already spoke to her to do it. He already put it on your heart. So when you tell your friends, yeah, they might think you look stupid, but it's already in your heart. But you're trying to agree with them because you don't want to be obedient. You're trying to say, well, maybe it does look stupid because you really don't want, because you're afraid of what they will think about how you make your decisions. But they don't know that God already spoke to you that I need to go to church. Why? Because I want to go to church, because God told me to go to church, because I feel him at church. That's why I'm going. And it may look stupid to you, but it's not stupid to me. Are you just that kind of person that got to be in church all the time? Well, yes, I am. That is a condition that has qualified me to make it into his kingdom. I'm grateful for it. It's a condition that has qualified me to have an abundance of overflowing when you're complaining about why you got laid off. Me going to church puts me at the brook. Where has your actions put you? Me being a giver has put me here. Where has your actions placed you? Me doing this has kept me holy and not sleeping with everybody. Where has your actions placed you but sad, depressed, lonely, and brokenhearted? What would happen if you change your actions of obedience because of what people might think? Because you evaluate your own insecurities and feel like this is the best way to work around them. Standing all over this house. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you, oh God, that you are providing abundance for us. We thank you, God, that you're teaching us step by step how to walk in an abundant life. You're teaching us step by step, Lord God, how to receive an abundant life and let that thing be renewed in us. We thank you, God, that the first step is to have peace, and we're learning it. Step two, God is already going along the lines of having provision. And the first thing I realize if I need provision is I have to hear you when you speak a command to my heart, and I have to follow your instructions. I have to hear and feel motivated by some of the easiest, simplest things you put on my heart, and then I have to follow the instructions. And if I find that I can't do it, all I have to do is ask you how, and you will explain how. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that everything you do well. Every instruction you give it well. Every point of cutting, you cut well. Every point of refinement, you refine well. And every point of fruit that we get off of this, we're grateful for it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Every saint that agreed, said amen.